Seeking bread, but regret was what they found instead as they stood before the one they had betrayed. As they looked upon their brother's face, I'm sure their minds began to race, and in their hearts they must have been afraid. Joseph held their lives within his hands. He could take revenge with one command, but the words he spoke left them all dismayed. He said God meant it all for good. Looking back on what he's brought me through, I see things as I should. Oh, at times I did not understand. It was part of his determined plan. He's worked all things together like he said he would. And God meant it all for good. I face some valleys of my own, nights in which I felt alone, and it seemed I would not see the light of day. But in the darkness of that place, I found in him sufficient grace, giving strength to help me make it on my way. Though the road I walked was rough and long, he composed within my heart a song so that I could lift my voice to him and say, God meant it all for good. Looking back on what he's brought me through, I see things as I should. Oh, at times I did not understand. It was part of his determined plan. He's worked all things together like he said he would. And God meant it all for good. Yes, God meant it all for good. Looking back on what he's brought me through, I see things as I should. Oh, at times I did not understand. It was part of his determined plan. He's worked all things together like he said he would. And God meant it all for good. Yes, my God, he meant it all.
a blessing. I would like to begin by saying thank you to Calvary Baptist Church for your faithful support over these last 4 years, both financially and even more importantly in your prayers. It is truly appreciated, and can't fully express what that means and what a blessing it is. So I forgot to bring one up. There are some on the back table as you go out. Please grab one of those and please use it and pray for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, we'll read verses 1 down to verse number 20 as our text for this evening. Philippians 4, beginning in verse number 1 in this epistle of Paul to the Philippians, to the church there at Philippi. Philippians 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. But I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet together this evening, Lord, with your people in your house. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us here this evening. Lord, we desire your presence. And Lord, we desire your power upon this place. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts, Lord, to convey the message that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of each one of us here. Give us a heart and a mind to hear and to receive. And Lord, give us a will to be obedient to the Word of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's final writings back to this church at Philippi. This was a church that obviously Paul had started and now sometimes later is writing back to. And we want to consider this evening what I've called the bigger picture of giving and receiving. This church had become one of Paul's supporting churches. They were, as he states here, his first to take a part in that ministry and to begin to communicate with him concerning giving and receiving. And so that is the primary application we're going to look at in this relationship between this church and the Apostle Paul. But there's a few things we need to understand related to the context of that relationship. Okay? Paul begins this chapter, thereby exhorting them to stand fast in the Lord. And he closes this portion of the chapter in verse number 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you go through the chapter, if you go through the entire book, you see it revolves around, I mean, very, very closely revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. The centrality of Christ to Paul's life, the centrality of Christ to the existence of the church at Philippi, and the relationship that they have based on that. And when we consider the relationship between a missionary and a supporting church, that should be the context. I believe that this church understands that truth. It is not just a business decision. You know, when you have missionaries come through, you know, you're not examining, you know, prayer letters and, you know, okay, it's like over the last 12 months, this guy is averaging 3.2 people being saved every month, and this guy is averaging 7.9, and this guy has started 3 churches in 10 years, and this guy has started 14 churches in 12 years, so obviously this guy's our better investment, and you know, on the bottom line, you know, that's where we need to put our money. That's not how this relationship works. It's not a business decision. It is a spiritual decision because it is a spiritual relationship. The relationship is based on a mutual relationship to Jesus Christ. And that is how this is supposed to work, and that is how it worked between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at some things that Paul writes and says about this church and their relationship, and I do pray and trust that it will be a blessing, that it will be an encouragement, and hopefully a bit of a challenge to you folks as well this evening. First of all, I want to draw your attention again to verse number 3 as we consider what a supporting church and the missionary are to each other. He says there in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. So Paul, in writing back to this church at Philippi, thanking them for their support of his ministry, he refers to them as my true yoke fellow. And we understand, I mean, the Bible elsewhere uses this idea of the yoke, and we know what a yoke is. It is that device by which you connect two or more beasts of burden to perform a particular task for the same master. And when you consider the relationship between a missionary and the New Testament church, his supporting churches, that is the relationship. Right? We have been joined together to perform the same work for the same master. We are yoke fellow. We are supposed to be pulling in the same direction, accomplishing the same work. You know, I'm a big fan of the idea that the work going on the mission field, because it is performed by a yoke fellow, it is the same work for the same master, should bear a certain resemblance to the work going on here. There should be some decided similarities. Equally, when I consider the work going on a mission field, I think the work going on at any New Testament church in the United States should bear a similarity to what's going on in the mission field. You know, can you imagine a missionary came back after a 3-year term and he started up his presentation, and it went something like this. 3 years ago, I moved to this country. I rented a building. I hung a sign out front, and then I showed up 3 times a week and sat in a pew. And that's what I've done for the last 3 years. You would probably give some serious consideration to dropping his support. I think you get where I'm going with that. Yoke fellow. You know, church is people. And so when we talk about yoke fellow, you know, it's like, yes, the yoke is Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks. The yoke is James Watt. The yoke is Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnostor. But all of that is made up of people. And we should be pulling in the same direction, accomplishing the same work. You know, I love when I get to come back to churches like this one, where when I talk to the pastor, he's talking about the new work you guys are starting down in Joplin. That there is a burden and a desire and a vision to be looking for that next community that needs a church, and for the next man that God is going to raise up and start a church, because that's certainly what you expect me to be doing in South Africa, and rightfully so. That is what I'm there to do. But as yoke fellow, yeah, that's what you're here to do as well. That's the way that this relationship should work. Then Paul takes a little bit of a parenthetical statement here related to the his ministry to this church in verses 4 down to verse 8, and he's just going to give them some instruction on how this supporting church should operate. First of all, in verse number 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And this is in the overall context of this church that was involved, that had recently begun and flourished in their care of him and communicated with him, giving and receiving. But his instruction to them, rejoice in the Lord. You know, in our Christian life, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord. Even when it comes to missions and the missionary and the pastor talking about more money, we can rejoice. Amen. We can rejoice about these things. Now, again, we have an important truth here. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's like your pastor was telling me a little bit about the evil sign over here. And I mean, when we look at our world today, I mean, we see things like that. We see things like addiction, and we see sin, and we see wickedness. You know, finding rejoicing in this world is difficult. But our rejoicing is in the Lord.
Right.
And therefore, it's always available. But I don't know if I snicker a little bit or cry a little bit every time I read this voice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. I think that second rejoice was written just for guys like me. You know, they have the test. Are you a glass half full or are you a glass half empty? I am the glass is half empty, which means the glass is either leaking or broken and is going to need to be fixed or replaced. That is my outlook on life. And so that second rejoice is for guys like me. You know, the guys would be like, well, he's talking about a spiritual rejoicing here. You know, this isn't a physical rejoicing. This doesn't indicate that I actually have to smile. This is a spiritual level rejoicing, and I'm doing it. And so Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. Then he goes on in verse number 5. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I know this word sometimes, there's a few businesses that advertise, please use our product in moderation. Not what Paul is talking about here. Okay? Not talking about using any particular product to something less than excess. That word moderation here means to be equitable, to be fair, to be mild, to be gentle. Equity. Let your fairness, let your mildness, let your gentleness be known to all men. And so, as he's writing to this church, he's giving them a manner of their conduct, and particularly the reputation that their conduct should create. Let your moderation be known to all men. You know, we think of the word moderator. Okay, a moderator is someone who's going to be involved in something that is anticipated to get heated. Okay, something that is going to cause some friction, and the moderator's job is to maintain a level of fairness, a level of objectivity, and to be sure that everyone gets a fair say. Right, that is what a moderator does. That's what moderation is. And he's saying to a New Testament church and to New Testament Christians, this is what you should be known for. Now, certainly Paul is not telling them to compromise. He's talking about our method, our means, our presentation to the world. You know, what he's saying here is, don't be the person who has the reputation of being, don't raise this subject with him. Don't mention the word whatever in front of so-and-so. Don't even bring it up. You know, we talk about that sometimes, you know, just nationally, you know, don't talk politics and religion. As Christians, we should not have that reputation, is what Paul is saying. No one at your job should be afraid to utter the phrase Second Amendment in front of you for fear of the tirade it's going to bring out. That's what Paul is saying. That we should be able to deal with even difficult issues with a kindness and a gentleness and a fairness. We should have a spirit-filled gentleness that allows us to discuss even difficult and heated topics in a moderate fashion. That is how we should be known. We should not be known as hotheads, is what Paul is saying. We should be known for our ability to discuss things civilly as Christians. And that is how a church should operate. Then in verse number 6, he goes on and says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." First of all, he says there, be careful for nothing. And we know that that doesn't mean, you know, drive 100 miles an hour without wearing your seatbelt. He's talking about not being full of worry, not being full of care, not being worried about things because, and the reason is because we have an option. Hey, the world in many cases doesn't have an option. We have an option. So Paul says, use it. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word prayer simply means talking to God. You know, for me, this often happens while I'm driving. I'm driving, and if something has recently come up, if there's a difficult situation, it starts running in my head. And I start a conversation with myself. And it usually goes like this. I mean, it just starts spiraling downward as I start considering all the worst possible outcomes. Because that's the way my mind works. And that's not uncommon for us as human beings. You know, when we hear a piece of news or something happens, it's like we just start running it around in our head. And we have that conversation. What Paul is saying here is stop the conversation with yourself, which is going to lead to care, and you start the conversation with God. So rather than spinning that around in your head, you start with those same thoughts, but you start addressing them to God. And by prayer, you begin to let Him know. You begin to talk it over with Him. And then he says, beyond just having the option of prayer, that we now have the option of making our supplications known. That word supplication refers to a seeking and asking and entreating. Okay, we have someone we can bring these issues to and ask him to do something about it. Now, someone who can meet the need, someone who can change the situation. We don't have to worry about it. But he does give us an important piece of instruction here. And supplication with thanksgiving. You know, the Bible gives us a lot of instruction on prayer. You know, there's many in this world, many in Christian circles, that thinks the Bible teaching on the subject of prayer is ask and you shall receive. That's it. Well, that's what the Bible says on the subject of prayer. I mean, you can find a lot of people in our world, what does the Bible teach on prayer? Ask and you shall receive. Well, the Bible does teach that, but it teaches a lot of other things. It says, if anything ye ask in my name, it has to be backed by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't make that up. You know, I can't just grab his authority and use it for my wants. He said, if you ask anything according to my will, I will hear. You know, he gave us a lot of other instructions, and here is one of them. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, when I go asking God for things, God requires that I have an attitude and use grateful language. You know, how you ask for things changes in a real hurry when you have to stop and be thankful for everything you've already received. When you have to stop and count your blessings first, when you have to stop and consider all the good things God has already given you, that's going to change how you ask, and oftentimes it's going to change what you ask for. Because you're going to realize your needs are not what you thought they were. And so this is instruction to this church. And then in verse number 8, he tells them that this church needs to operate with focus. Notice that verse again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He is telling this church that you need to be in control of what you're thinking. You need to be focused. You need to be thinking about specific things. Now, our world is more overrun. It is more readily available to distract yourself than it has ever been. You know, it's like most of us are carrying about 66 trillion hours of live-streamed distraction around in our pocket. I mean, that's the state we live in. And so even more so than ever, this verse rings true. If we're going to be faithful in serving the Lord, if we're going to be effective in serving the Lord, we need to be focused. We need to have control of our minds, and we need to be thinking about particular things. Now consider that list again. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Is that on network TV? Are they streaming that on Netflix this month? You know, is that on Fox News? We're not going to find it in this world. Those things are not available. Now, if you do a quick word search in your Bible, you'll find that every one of those relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all of those things. You want to think about something that meets every last one of those requirements, we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul is being very specific here. We need to control our thoughts, and we need to be thinking about these things because the distraction is real and it's easy. Then, as we continue on, in verse number 14, we see in this relationship what it is that a supporting church does. Verse number 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word affliction means a pressing together, a pressure. Now, I know you folks sponsor a number of missionaries, have sponsored some through the years that have started churches in the area, as well as a few internationally, and most missionaries will tell you there is a pressure involved to being on the mission field. You know, it's like I know if you talk to any of the guys who come back from South Africa, it is a physical weight that you feel lifted when you return to the United States. I mean, it is that real. You know, when you consider the difference, you know, I can walk into a place like Kwanabushle, 130,000 people. There is a off chance that at a given time when I walk into that community, I might be the only saved person there. That creates a pressure. When the presence of the Holy Spirit is that rare, it creates a pressure. That is what missionaries enduring. The missionaries you sponsor, the missionaries that you support, this is what their experience is on the field. There is a spiritual pressure, there is a physical pressure, and your support of those missionaries, Paul says, is a communication with that affliction. You know, when you're on the mission field, there are times when you think you're alone. You know, every month when you get that statement of support, it's a reminder you're not. There is a church over there that is concerned with your welfare and is concerned with your ministry, and they have a desire to see the people that you are there and giving your life to saved. There are other people that have taken on this same burden and have committed themselves to this same work, and you are very much not alone. And you communicate to that affliction. You know, again, it's not about dollars and cents. It's not a business relationship. You know, when you give to missions through this New Testament church, that is what you're doing. You know, you can think about the amount you're giving. Well, I can only afford this much. I mean, that won't even buy a liter of petrol in most countries. You know, what difference does that make? You communicate with affliction. And that's what difference it makes. Then Paul says in verse number 16, he gives us a little truth about this church in Thessalonica and their reputation. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. Before we get to this, I want to jump back a little bit. I want to bring something out. We read in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Notice verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. But ye lacked opportunity. So we know that Paul, writing just a couple of sentences before, had told them not to be careful. And one of the subjects that he specifically knew they had care about, a situation in which they were careful, was their missions giving. They were careful about wanting to give more to the Apostle Paul, but they lacked opportunity. And so that was obviously directly on the Apostle Paul's mind when he said, be careful for nothing. Now, your giving to missions is about your relationship with the Lord. You know, there's, I believe, two applications. There are those who look at the need. You know, missionaries come through and they present their field and they present their burden, and it can be sometimes almost overwhelming. The need for more missionaries and for more churches to be started. And it can become overwhelming, and it can begin to be a worry to us. Lord, I need to do more. I want to do more. We've got to do more. Lord, I've got to do more. I can't. I mean, I'm giving everything I can. But Lord, we need to do more, and that can become a worry. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't worry about it. You want to do more. You have a desire to do more. You see the need to do more. Take that to the Lord. You can take that to the Lord and you can ask Him about it. And He will meet the need. Equally, on the other side, there's maybe some who, you know, it's like, well, I'd like to give to missions, but the cares of this world. They're careful about this world. It's like, I'd like to give more for missions. I mean, I understand, preacher, that the gospel needs to go around the world, but you don't understand. I mean, I've got kids coming up. I mean, they've got college ahead of them. I've got to be saving for that. You know, it's like, you don't understand what my house payment is and car payment. And I mean, you know what health insurance is these days. And you know, it's like, I've got all of these things. And I mean, I've got to be save something for retirement. I mean, we know Social Security isn't going to be around for me. And so, you know, it's like, I would love to give more, but I can't. I mean, there's just too many other problems. And Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about those things. Take them to the Lord. Hey, he is encouraging this church, as they consider giving to missions, to lay that upon the Lord, to trust Him, to do it by faith, to trust God. Don't worry about it yourself. Trust God. And so we see giving by faith, but verse number 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity. God wants us to give by faith, but He also wants us to give faithfully. Right? The example church was known for its faithfulness in giving as well. They sent once and again in Thessalonica, and the indications are Paul wasn't there very long. But they had a commitment to this work, and they wanted to be involved, and they were faithful in their involvement. Then we see in verses 10 and 18 what a supporting church really gives, what you give to a missionary. Verse number 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You give rejoicing. You know, every time I read through my sheet at the end of the, I usually read through it every 2 months because I put the report on the prayer letter, and so that's when I go through and read it. Each time there's a number in that line, it causes me to rejoice because I get to stay in South Africa and continue to do the work that God called me to do. You know, if all of a sudden one of those sheets came through and it was blank, legally, by the laws of the country, I now have to leave. I mean, I signed papers saying that there was people who were going to pay for me to be able to stay here. I get to rejoice because I get to stay. But even the greater rejoicing is the fact that as I read through each line and I read the name of that church, I rejoice in the fact that that church is still there and that church is still faithfully preaching the gospel in their community and that church is still faithfully engaging in the work of the gospel. Now, I've had a couple of churches where the number stopped, and it was because the church closed up. You know what that does for a missionary? That's not rejoicing. That's just a simple reminder that whereas the need is great where I am, another mission field just opened up back in the States. Another place that now needs a missionary. One that is no longer involved in sending and supporting missionaries, but one that needs one to go there. And so your support brings rejoicing. That is what you're able to give. And then in verse number 18, Paul writes, I have all and abound, I am full. I can't explain what all that means and all the applications of that. I can tell you it's true. God does that. When you give, God does that. Now, we know that this church at Philippi was not a wealthy church. You know, they're one of the churches of Macedonia who, out of their deep poverty, you know, so there is very little chance that these were significant offerings they were sending to the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, I am full. I have all, I abound. That is what you give to missionaries. When you obey God and you are involved in His program, the missionary is full, we have all, and we abound. Amen. That is what you are used of God to do. That is what you are getting involved in when you get involved in missions. Then we see in verse number 17 what the supporting church receives. Paul writes, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When you give to missions, you get fruit to your account. Jesus Christ said in John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, this is something that Jesus wants us to do. This is something that God wants us to do. This is something that brings glory to God, is bearing fruit. And Paul says, giving to missions bears fruit. That is what a local New Testament church gets out of this relationship. You get fruit to your account. I love reading missionary letters because I like to see how I'm doing. You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, Pastor, but sometimes where I am, things get a little rough. Things get a little slow. Things get a little hard. And when those times come, I go and start reading the missionary letters of the churches, of the missionaries that I and my church there in Grand Forks support. Because I need a little pick-me-up. I need to see how I'm doing, how things are going better somewhere else where I'm sowing seed. Amen. You know, I worry about people who don't have any interest in how their fruit is doing. If you say you're a Christian and a disciple of Christ and you want to bring forth fruit and you want to bring glory to God, but you don't have any interest in how your seed is turning out, you know, you're a pretty lousy farmer at that point. Now, we should have a desire to see how things are going. This is fruit to our account. It is fruit to the glory of God. That is what you receive. I mean, each one of those missionaries you support, each one that you send out, and they send back that prayer letter, and we had a soul saved, and another young man surrendered to the ministry, and we just sent a man out to begin work in a new community. That is fruit to your account. Right. That is what you receive. That is the blessing of this relationship. Then we see in verse number 18 what a supporting church accomplishes. Verse 18, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now he mentions two aspects there. He talks about an odor of a sweet smell and he talks about a sacrifice acceptable. Now both of those we know harken back to the pictures of the Old Testament. The altar of incense in the tabernacle and later the temple and the brazen altar and the sacrifices that would be offered. And we understand that biblically that was not an automatic thing. Okay, when it came to the altar of incense, God laid out, okay, this is where the altar is going to be. This is the oil that you are to mix and to burn on that altar, and you have to use this fire. And if you will do all of these things, then I will be pleased. The same was true of the sacrifice. You couldn't bring just whatever you wanted. God had a set requirement. If you will bring it this way, if it will be offered in this manner, and it will be offered in this place by this person, then it will be pleasing to me. So we understand that an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice are acceptable means that we've met God's requirements. We've done something that God now says, that makes me happy. Right. that pleases me. You know, there's a lot of things we deal with in this life where it's questionable. And I mean, as we live our day-to-day life and we make various choices, you know, was God pleased by that? You know, we won't know till we get to glory on many things. But when you give to missions, God told you that makes him happy. Amen. That is an odor of a sweet smell. That is a sacrifice acceptable. That is our opportunity to accomplish something pleasing to our God. And that should certainly be our desire. Now, just as a side note, sacrifice. It's a difficult concept as it's often defined to us as Americans. You know, we often think of sacrifice meaning something that is going to cause us some level of hurt. Biblically speaking, that's not true. It does cost us something, but it doesn't have to cause us hurt in order to be a sacrifice. When you consider Abraham, he offered sacrifices a number of times. You think when he went out and offered four or five bullocks or a couple of lambs that was an economic hardship for Abraham? I mean, probably the richest man on the face of the earth at the time. Wasn't an economic hardship. You know, when David offered sacrifices, I mean, when, you know, Solomon at the dedication of the temple, I mean, he's offering them by the thousands. And I mean, it hurt him so financially that, I mean, all he had was enough silver left over to pave the streets. To offer a sacrifice is to give God what God requires. That is the nature of a sacrifice. You have offered an acceptable sacrifice, not based on economic hurt or anything like that. You have offered an acceptable sacrifice when you've offered what God requires of you. And we know in the Old Testament it wasn't the same for everyone. Some people were required to offer the ox. Other people, it was a turtle dove. Now we've got to get that answer to God from God when we talk about offering a sacrifice acceptable when it comes to our giving. It's not about, you know, it's like I gave up my Starbucks coffee, so I'm sacrificing for the Lord. Well, if he wanted you to give up your Audi, then you're still not offering a sacrifice acceptable. You know, equally, you know, it's like I can give up my house, and if God only wanted me to give up my coffee, I'm still not offering a sacrifice acceptable. It's about giving what God told me to give. But we have the opportunity to offer a sacrifice acceptable. Then lastly, in verse number 19, what a supporting church is promised. Verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's like I love coming to churches like this one because you still have people here, even though you've sent a bunch of people out over the years. You know, I've been in other churches that have men that used to be faithful men here. I've run into other missionaries traveling around the country that used to be faithful men here. You know, and there's sometimes the idea, well, we can't send guys out because we won't have anyone left. Well, a church does need people, and so that fits under this promise. You know, when you're faithful to be involved in this work of missions, God says, I'll meet your need. And so God has always brought more people in. He's continued on this church. He's provided facilities. He's provided the needs of this ministry because you've been faithful in carrying out this work, and he will continue to do that. The primary application for this verse is to a New Testament church that was involved in giving to missions. If you'll be faithful in that, God will provide your need. Right. Amen. Now again, as we've mentioned, a church is made up of people, and so there is an application to the individual. A church doesn't give without people giving. And the people can't give if God doesn't meet their need. And so there is an application. God has promised me, and never undervalue this promise. Okay, we can have a tendency to try and backtrack it a little bit because this is one of those that the quacks out there take and claim as the reason that God's going to give them a private jet. But God made a very specific promise here that he is very capable of keeping, whatever the need is. You know, should the time ever come that Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster needs a brand new $14 million building, if that is the need and you've been faithful, God says, I will give it. Amen. You just have to convince him that that's what you need. But it is a tremendous promise. And it's one that God has made to you, if you'll be faithful in this giving. In conclusion, Philippians chapter 4 reveals to us the ideal giving and receiving relationship between a missionary and a church. The question is, will you again take up the mantle that has been worn faithfully by this church in the past? Will you joyfully step into the yoke by faith, trusting God to work through you, being focused on that which you find only in Him? Will you faithfully communicate with the affliction of those preaching the gospel around the world? Will you bring forth fruit to the glory of God? Will you offer an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable? Now, this church has a reputation for those things. But even in a good church, as the church at Philippi was, Paul begins this chapter in verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Many times in reading that verse in years past, before I recently preached through the book of Philippians, I'd always kind of heard and kind of assumed and thought myself that he's telling them that these two, and most believe it, two ladies, needed to get in agreement with each other. Now, Paul elsewhere uses that phrase of the same mind in this book. Timothy being like-minded with him, the church at Philippi being like-minded with him, the church at Philippi being like-minded with each other. And so I think that we had a really good church here, but there was a couple of people who needed to get on board. And that's generally true in most churches. Now, there can be a lot of people here that are faithfully involved in this ministry, but maybe you're one here today who like Euodias and Syntyche, you need to be beseeched. Be of like mind with the rest of the church. Get involved in this program. Get involved in this work. Get involved in this ministry. Be committed to this in the same way the rest of your church is. Be like-minded. And if that's the case, I pray that you would tonight. Let's pray.